In a few moments, we'll pick up our study in the 15th chapter of Acts, beginning with verses 22. But before we do that, and I think Faye was right, I should have checked my laptop. It wasn't, I think I got this little phone with the Bible on it. But anyway, the Acts of the Apostles that Luke had recorded for us is the growth of the church from its infancy till the end of time. And in it we've seen a number of items. For example, we've seen baptisms of the multitude in Acts chapter 2. We also had come across individual baptisms, the Ethiopian eunuch, Simon the sorcerer, Paul so far, and also the Cornelius and his household. So we have a basically footprint of how baptisms come into effect, where they heard the word, they believed, they confessed the name of Jesus, they repented, and also they were baptized. And as we go through the rest of the book, we'll see other individuals who are baptized and the steps that they had taken. Also, Luke records in the book of Acts some issues that the early church has faced, and also we face some of those as well. One being in Acts chapter 2, when the multitudes were baptized, we see that there was a need for food and shelter, and the saints in Jerusalem came up and acknowledge that need and also assisted in that need. We also see in the sixth chapter there was a need for to help the Grecian widows with their needs. And the apostles were teaching the word, so they chose some men to take care of that need. Now we come into the 15th chapter. There's a spiritual issue that's arise in the church. And Barnabas and Paul were sent down from the church of Antioch to confer with the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem about this issue. And I'll get there in a minute. So we see in Acts chapter 15 and I believe it's verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So that was a pressing issue at the time. A doctrinal issue about binding the old law on new Christians, specifically those Christians who came out of the nations, the Gentile nations. And we have seen last week that looking at the beginning of chapter 15, that there was essentially Luke identifies four individuals speaking, and I'm sure there must have been a number of more involved in that discussion concerning this issue with binding the Old Testament law on new Christians. We heard from Barnabas and Paul, and also Peter stood up, and just remember his role in going to Cornelius and his household. He baptized them. And the final speech came from James. And we see that in 14, Simeon had related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles people for his nations. And we jump down to verse 20. We see James had said, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and for what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from 18 generations has in every city those who preached him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Which brings us down to this section that we're going to study this morning. And what I'd like to do is, starting with Ron, we'll read two verses from verse 22 down to 35. Starting with Ron, please.
Acts 15:22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote thus to them, by them, the apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting.
Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul.
Right.
Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth.
Sharon?
For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell.
Margaret?
So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced with its encouragement.
And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out.
Thank you for the readings. So we see that going back to verse 22, that it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So after the discussion, they had to communicate to the brethren up in Antioch, to the Gentile churches, about their findings and their conclusion. So the elders, the apostles, and the whole church chose two men to go with Barnabas and Paul back to Antioch. So the evidence that was discussed in all these speeches, these discussions that the Church of Jerusalem had, they came up with a conclusion that salvation is by grace, and it doesn't include things of the Old Testament, things of the Old Law. Keeping the law and observing rituals was not a requirement for salvation. It binded things on new Christians, especially the Gentile Christians. They have no idea what the Old Law is. I never knew what the Old Law is until I studied the Bible. I had no clue of what these Jews went through with their sacrifices and their laws and their ceremonies and so forth. I didn't have a clue. So is it necessary to bind that on a Christian? And the conclusion from the Church of Jerusalem, including the apostles, the elders, and the whole church, is it's not necessary to do that. But when you look at somebody coming into Christ, they come into Christ with all their baggage, so to speak. And these Pharisees who became Christians, they still carried on what they thought was necessary. And they wanted to bind that on new Christians, the Gentiles. And James, in his final speech, which he probably was inspired by the Holy Spirit through the wisdom that he received from the Holy Spirit, said, no, this is not necessary to bind the old law on these Christians. And that was, what they made a statement saying that these Judaizers' teachers were forbidden to trouble the Gentiles with these, what the old law said. We also see that the apostles and elders were unified, and the whole church was unified in this. And that's something that we as a church should also acknowledge, unification. There's not a church for the Jews or a Jewish church. There's not a church of the Church of Christ. We should all be under one, and that is the Church of Christ. And that's what the conclusion that came about of this from this this council or this meeting of the church with Barnabas and Paul. We see in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, when they were trying to select men to help the Grecian widows, they received the approval of the whole congregation. So we all have to be under one mind. And that was the intention of this letter. In fact, in all my readings, I came up with, this is the first letter of the doctrinal nature that was sent out to the churches in Antioch and all those churches of north. In fact, when you think about how some of those churches were started, you just come into your mind where when Paul was baptized and they were going to, after his baptism, the saints in Damascus heard that they were going to kill him for his being a turncoat to the Jewish way of life, they sent him away. He went up north. In Acts chapter 9, verse 30, we see that, well, maybe he established some of the churches on the way, and I'm sure he did, because his mission, his goal is to serve God and to also expound upon the gospel to anyone he came in contact with. And that's a good lesson for you and I, that we who have the gospel, who have the word of God, we should use our abilities to the best of that, of our abilities to help others come to the realization that salvation is through the gospel, is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. So they sent them a letter in verse 23, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria and Sicily. Father, I'm not good with languages, and Faye tries to help me with these syllables, and I still have a problem with that. Cecilia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. What I want to get in this particular passage is something that they communicated their findings with a letter, a means of communication. They could have sent Barnabas and Paul back and said, you explain what we did at this meeting. They didn't do that. They wrote it down so that they will have a record of what transpired at this meeting. And in the letter, they said one thing specifically, to the brethren. The letter addresses the Gentile Christians as brethren, as brothers in Christ. Which means that the Jerusalem church accepted the Gentiles as fellow believers. They weren't second-class citizens. They were believers just like them. Just like the Jewish Christians who heard the gospel first. In fact, when Peter and the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 2 got up and spoke, they spoke to the multitudes. Many of them in Jerusalem were Jews. And the Jews heard the message of the gospel first. And now the message went out in the world. Now the Gentiles are hearing it. So the church in Jerusalem recognizes these Christians in Antioch and other areas, Gentiles, as also fellow believers, brethren. And that's something that is a big step for those of those in Jerusalem. We know that everything centered in the Jewish faith around Jerusalem. Church started there and it mushroomed out. Well, it started there, but yet it's continually going on, continually growing. And it's up to individuals like Paul and Barnabas who went out initially to go out and spread the word of God. And now, in today's time, it's up to you and I to do the same thing. We also see that this is the first doctrinal letter we received. It was written so that individuals at that time of the world and also now could understand and recognize what these individuals came up with and how that the Old Testament law is not binding on new Christians.
Lee?
Yeah.
I have a question with the way that was translated there. In verse 22, it says that it was good that the apostles and the elders with the whole church. Yeah, you just have to go back. And then in verse 23 there, mine says, and wrote thus by them, the apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren. And in that translation it says that the brethren are the elders. Wouldn't it be speaking of apostles, elders, and the brethren as a whole?
I would imagine it is translated that way. I don't have, I just have the New American Standard, which I relied on. And when you look at verse 23, and the brethren who are elders. So they were in unison with the whole church, the apostles, and the elders.
Because to me, when I read that that way, it says to me that it was the apostles and the brethren who are elders. So everybody in that sentence would have to be either an apostle or an elder. Is how I would read it.
I would imagine when they sent the letter out, they signed it the apostles
and
the elders. And I don't think everybody in the whole church has signed that letter.
I don't think so either.
No.
But, yeah.
What translation do you have?
American Standard.
Yeah, I don't know why the difference from the New American Standard changed that.
Yeah.
Jimmy.
The King James says the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren.
Yeah.
So it mentions.
Yeah. And it's probably the way they translated it in this. I do a lot of my studying with the New American Standard. I try to go back to the other translations, and sometimes I miss that. But that's a very good point. But the ones who signed this letter were probably the elders and the apostles. Very good point. Okay. In the next verse, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. So the purpose of this letter is to refute what these Judaizers were saying to the Gentiles in these churches. They had no authority from anyone, from the apostles or from Jerusalem, to bind the old law on people. But yet they were. They wanted to say, look, you have to conform to what we do. And, you know, it's really difficult when Paul went on his journeys and he was preaching Jesus in the synagogues, and they thought that was cool because they got another person to come out and speak. But yet when they found that they didn't like the message, it wasn't tickling their ears, so to speak, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to get rid of him, punish him. But yet, we come across individuals today in the church who are false teachers, and we really have to be on our guard for that, so that we don't accept a doctrine which is not found in the New Testament. It seems good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were of one mind. They were in unity with delivering this message. And they wanted to send two individuals with Barnabas and Paul. Why do you think that is? Why do you think they wanted to send two individuals with Paul and Barnabas? Okay, Carol?
Well, the letter is a written thing, but you also want to have the witnesses so that they corroborate that the letter came from there. It's not a forgery. This is what we heard. And
that's a good point. Very good. Also think about this. They sent Barnabas and Paul down to Jerusalem. And if they came back by themselves, what would they say? Hey, this is what they said. What would that do to some of the people who were teaching falsely? Well, they're biased about this. They just made up this.
These people that were teaching falsely had gone out, they were members of the church out of Jerusalem.
Exactly.
So they had problems during that congregation with this Judaizing problem. Some of them didn't accept that apparently, and they went out and were false doctrine and so forth like this, and this is the whole idea of Paul and Barnabas and these people being sent out. Was it correct that?
Exactly. And when you think about it, when Judas and Silas went back with them, they corroborated what was said at the Church of Jerusalem. Don't listen to these false teachers. Don't accept that you have to follow the old law. Cal? Exactly. When we have a problem, we go talk to someone about it. And if they don't accept us, we take two or three individuals with us. And that's what Cal had alluded to in Deuteronomy. And that was part of their way of doing things. And now that the whole church is of one mind, they selected two men to go with them. In this particular verse, they said, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So they selected Judas and Silas to go with them, and they were leading brethren among them. We also see in verse 32, which we'll come down to a little bit later, that Judas and Silas were also prophets. We don't know much about Judas. He could have been related to that guy in chapter 1, verse 23, Joseph of Barsabbas. We don't know. We know a little bit about Silas. He was Paul's companion during his second missionary journey. We also find out in the 16th chapter, in verse 37, I believe, that he was taken into prisoner with Paul, and Paul said, why do you imprison us? We're Roman citizens. So we can conclude that not only was he a Christian, not only was he a leading member of the church in Jerusalem, not only was he a prophet, he was also a Roman citizen. So those are credentials that Silas had going forward in the missionary journeys to assist Paul in his efforts to speak to Gentiles and to Jews in the synagogues to try to bring him to Christ. We also see that when they had written this letter, they had called Barnabas beloved and also Paul beloved. This shows that they had an affection for these men. They understood what they went through during the first missionary journey, because they probably reported that to them. And they were impressed with what they'd done. They risked their lives for the Lord. And they commend them for doing that. Carol.
I just wanted to bring up, I finally found it, Larry mentioned last week that Galatians 2 in verse 4, it was because of the false witnesses who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us under bondage.
Mm-hmm.
So these people were not, that they're having this lack of unity with, we're not misinformed. They were spies, they were treacherous people who needed to be weeded out. They weren't just misinformed.
Right, exactly. And we do see that in the early church, where they're trying to people who are baptized out of the Jewish religion wanted to bind that on individuals. But in the area of liberties, in the area of personal freedom, we should not infringe that on other individuals. And it's interesting when we go down in this in this letter, we see that when they refer to Paul and Barnabas, well, they undergone a lot of things. In Acts chapter 13, verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. We also see that Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and that's the other Antioch of north. I have difficulties when you talk about different cities. There are different cities in this areas. For example, in the United States, the Portland and Maine. When I think about Portland, I think the one up north. But also there's Portland and Maine. Well, here there's Antioch, two areas. But in verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. Next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So they were under persecution. And what they related to the church in Jerusalem, they knew that. And they were pretty impressed, and they read what they were doing. So what made Barnabas and Paul risk their lives for the cause of Christ? What do you think? Barnabas, they were concerned, and Paul were concerned about others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. This is Paul talking to the Philippians. We also see that Barnabas and Paul knew that the path of suffering led to a richer provision of God's grace. So if you suffer for the cause of Christ, even today, when we stand up for our beliefs, we're going to be rewarded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So he's standing up for Christ Jesus. Another way why they risked their lives, they understood the end result of their serving God is eternal life. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. For not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, and he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. Also, Paul and Barnabas understood that death merely gained in heaven, which they longed for. They didn't care about their physical body here on earth. They didn't care about where they were going to get the next meal or if they had enough money to live. They cared about spreading God's word. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. And that should be our attitude also. We're here temporarily in this world, and we're here to serve God, to serve God to the best of our ability. They sought to obey Christ at all costs, even when it involves suffering. And that's something that we as Christians should do also in our lives. Obey Christ at all costs. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Christ died for us. He died for our sins on the cross. That should motivate us to do what we can for him, to serve him. In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is what God's going to do for you. And this is what God has done for Barnabas and Paul. And finally, Barnabas and Paul were willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we all should. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. These are things that we should indel upon our lives, integrate them in our lives when we serve our Lord. So in going back to the text in verse 27, we see, therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will report the same things by word of mouth. They reported the same things, confirming this letter, and also that the Judaizing teachers would not accuse Barnabas and Paul of being biased to what people had said in Jerusalem. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. This verse shows the statement that James had spoken before the whole congregation the whole congregation acknowledged it, and also it was wisdom from the Holy Spirit. These words came from James, who was an apostle, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he said that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood and things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So what he had added to this letter were the things that were taught from the Mosaic law, that people didn't partake in things sacrificed to idols. They didn't drink from the blood of these animals. They didn't engage in these sexual orgies that some of these pagan religions had gone into. So he's reiterating, stay away from sin. And wasn't that the same message that some of the Judaizers were trying to convey also? So in the area of liberty, we have to be really do our due diligence not to offend our brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, Paul goes into this a little further in his writings, that if a brother who is a vegetarian and you invite him over, what are you going to do? Serve him meat or serve him a vegetarian meal? You're not going to insult him and be a stumbling block for them. And what James is trying to do here is trying to unify also those Gentiles, Christians, who have liberties, not to impose their liberties on other people in the church. Things contaminated from idols refers to food offered to pagan gods and sold in the temples, butcher shops. They weren't supposed to partake in that. We also see that abstaining from strangled animals and from the blood, involved the dietary laws that Moses had written down in the beginning in Deuteronomy. We also see that fornication describes sin in, sexual sins in general, and orgies associated with the worship of pagan gods. So he's telling, he's reminding these Gentile Christians, make sure you stay away from this. They came out of this, out of the world that was involved in this. And he's reminding them, stay away from this. Don't sin. He's making sure that they're Christians and the Gentile Christians conform to this, so that they have, so their freedoms within, in Christ don't grant them the right to sin or offend another believer. And that's something that we as Christians should also keep in our minds when we go through our lives, not to offend our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to impose the way we believe or way we do things on others who don't follow that. Verse 30, so they sent them away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation to get together, they delivered the message. When they read it, the saints at Antioch, they rejoiced because of this encouragement. They celebrated. They rejoiced. They were happy to hear that the old law wasn't binding on them. The confirmation that the salvation indeed was by grace lifted a tremendous burden and worry from their shoulders. They were baptized into the body of Christ. Now that these people coming up and teaching something different was affecting them, was their baptism correct? Was the baptism right? Of course it is. And it was validated when this letter came back to them as an encouragement. The saints in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders and the whole congregation recognized their baptism, recognized them as fellow Christians, recognized them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We also see that Judas and Silas were also prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they spent some time, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. So, the letter was confirmed by Judas and Silas from the words that they shared with the congregation at Antioch that they received from Jerusalem, that nobody should bind these the Old Testament law on them because they're Christians. They came to God and they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they were baptized and their sins were forgiven. And that starts a new way of life. You know, it must have been awful hard in the early church. For example, if you were baptized into the church back in the first century and you had no clue what the Old Testament said, you had no idea what the scriptures said, what the prophets said, what the leaders of the children of Israel had disseminated from God. All you had was you received the message that Jesus is the Christ. He died for your sins and he rose again. And by you confessing him and becoming, repenting from your sins and being baptized into his church, you're free from your sins. They didn't have the New Testament as we have today, where we can go to different books and look. We could go to the Hebrew letter and see what the old law was versus the new covenant law we have on the Christ Jesus. They didn't have the Gospels about Jesus' life. All they had was word of mouth. Imagine coming to an assembly. We have the Bible in front of us. We have our own Bible. We have different renditions of that Bible that we read and understand. So we come together collectively to read that and study that so that we may be approved of God. They didn't have that. We have it today. We're fortunate. Going on, it says, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of God. So finally, when they heard this, they continued teaching and preaching God's word to others. That's an admonition to you and I, to go preach God's word. No matter what the cost was, no matter who's gonna, what sufferings we undergo, even to the point of death. It's up to us to go out, go forth, and bring others to Christ. Paul goes by this statement in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which is which should be indelled upon our minds and hearts. It says, "For the grace you have, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not that." And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's by God's grace we're saved. Not by what we do. But he expects you and I to go forth in the community. Go forth to people we run into and speak Jesus. Talk to them about Jesus. Carl?
It was good then that the church had
Exactly, and that's why when in the early church, some received gifts of prophecy, some received many other talents, and they shared that with the brethren. We don't have that today. All we have what was confirmed in God's word. Okay, next week. We'll pick up the study in Acts 15, verses 36 to 41, which is Paul's second missionary journey. And he's going to... I'm stuck here. And it's... Let's see, I have a slide I want to share with everybody. Okay, anyway, Larry, if he's back, he'll pick up our study next week with that. And we're going to run into a situation where there's a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. And we're going to see what the result was and what the outcome was. And also, when we think about chapter 15, this is the last time in the book of Acts we're going to hear about Peter. So from now till the end of the book, we're going to hear about Paul's journeys and his teachings and so forth. Thank you very much for your participating.